May I invite you to turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and there I'm going to read just two or three verses of what would become a very lengthy narrative. And we'll discuss that narrative together, but I'd just like to read two or three verses by way of introduction. We'll read beginning at verse 14 of Mark chapter 6. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or one as of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." The particular narrative of which we're going to be thinking tonight continues down through verse 29. But one of the interesting things to me about this narrative is that it has given rise to both a theatrical production and an opera. In both of these literary events, it is Salome's Dance of the Seven Veils, which is the most well-known of the scenes. Now, the narrative, as you read it, is a fairly detailed narrative of the last days of John the Baptist, his death, and the events which led to his tragic death. And while the narrative is very detailed, and while there are interesting things to be seen here, still it is the lessons we can draw from this narrative which become much more important than the fact that there happens to be a play by the authors who have written around this drama, and an opera which has been sung around this particular drama. It is the lesson that we're going to mention toward the end of our sermon study tonight that are so much more important, even than just the fact of John's death. Now, I will admit at the very beginning here that the death of John the Baptist was a terrible event and dispiriting event for his disciples. And furthermore, the death of John the Baptist was an event of deep concern to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus understood and respected the role of John as the preparer of the way for him. He knew that John was indeed the Elijah of whom the prophets had spoken, who would come as the herald of the coming Messiah. Well, let's begin our thoughts tonight by thinking of the dramatis personae. What are the principles to the drama? Well, we begin with Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. Now, when Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided into sections and given into the hands of various of his sons, one of whom was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas seduced a woman whose name was Herodias, and she became his wife, and by the way, she was also his niece. Then there was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the great proclaimer of the message of repentance and of the coming of the kingdom. It was John the Baptist who confronted Herod Antipas with his adultery and who ultimately was slain because of the courage of his conviction. Then there was this person whose name is Herodias. She was first the wife of Herod Philip, the half-brother of Herod Antipas. She was also, by the way, the niece of both Herod Philip and Herod Antipas. She was apparently an unprincipled person who saw no difficulty, no problem in abandoning her husband Herod Philip in favor of marriage to Herod Antipas. Then there was what the scripture calls the damsel Salome. We know very little about her except that she was the great niece of Herod Antipas, and that she apparently was under the control and thumb of her mother. But we do have a fairly good indication that Salome was not a particularly moral person, and that ultimately it was her seductive dance which led to the death of John the Baptist. Now, there is a question here. And the question is, who is this Jesus? In verse 14, King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. The name and fame of Jesus was spread abroad. In the course of that spreading abroad of his name and fame, Herod Antipas had heard of him. And we wonder, I do at least, why in the world Herod Antipas now, just now, is hearing of Jesus. And it's an indication here, as we read the text, that really it is just now that he is hearing of him following the death of John the Baptist. And the answer may be in that Herod Antipas had his residence at Tiberias. I know all of this is dry and boring to you all, and there's going to be a test in a little while. Tiberias, it is one of the questions that's going to be on the test. Tiberias was largely a Gentile city, and in all likelihood, Jesus had not visited there, for it was not the kind of place you would find him. Well, there were several opinions about who this Jesus might have been. The text tells us that some people thought he was Elijah. And we remember from Malachi 4, verse 5, that God said through the prophet, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And of course, there are other indications from the Old Testament of the coming of Elijah, who will prepare the way for the Messiah. But that was one of the expectations, and that was one of the observations of people about Jesus. He is Elijah. But then there were those, and we remember Matthew 16, and the question to Peter and the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they're getting much the same kind of answer there that we're finding here. For there were those who said, well, he is a prophet, or he is one like the prophets. And that brings to mind the fact that in Israel it had been hundreds of years since the prophetic voices had been heard. And until the coming of John the Baptist, about 400 years, as a matter of fact, had passed since the last prophet died and his prophecy was enshrined in the Old Testament, that prophet being Malachi. So here are years gone by, and all of a sudden, here comes John the Baptist. Here comes Jesus, and there is a great stir among the people. But all that said, it's really my interest tonight to know who Herod Antipas thought Jesus was. And he had a whole different slant on things. We go back to verse 14. That John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore, mighty works do show themselves in him. Herod believed that it was John the Baptist risen from the dead in the form of Jesus. Now, there are several things that I need you to keep in mind, and these are going to be on the test. One of them is this. Herod knew, apparently, that John the Baptist had not done any miracles prior to his death. And John, the gospel writer in chapter 10 at verse 41, confirms the fact that John did no miracles. But the ancients had this idea that departed spirits could be and often were endowed with superhuman powers. So now, here is this person, whom we know as Jesus, but whom, because of the thought processes of the ancients, and particularly in the mind of Herod Antipas, there's this idea that, well, this is the spirit of John the Baptist risen again, and now because departed spirits are empowered with these superhuman powers, here he is now doing these mighty works which are showing themselves in him. Well, that then leads on to Herod's guilty mind and John's ultimate death. Read with me from verse 16. When Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." John the Baptist was a very courageous man, a man of deep, deep conviction. I'm not sure what the occasion was which led to his going to Herod Antipas and declaring to him his guilt for sin, the sin of adultery, his having married his brother Philip's wife. But that's what led, finally, to the imprisonment of John the Baptist. But I want you to notice here, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You know, verse 20 to me is one of the interesting verses in this narrative because it gives us a look into the thought processes, as skewed as they may have been, of this man, Herod Antipas. He knew that John was not guilty of any sin. He knew that John was a just man, a holy man. And the indication is that not only did he fear him, but he respected John. And there is some indication in this text that John's imprisonment may not have been all that arduous, or Herod gladly heard him, and we're told that he did many things, and perhaps good things for John the Baptist, who was in prison. But then it came to be Herod's birthday. And Herod decided he was going to give himself a party. You know, that's the way potentates can do. I'm just going to give myself a party. And I'm going to send out an invitation to all of the important people around here, and they're all going to come, and we're going to enjoy this party celebrating my birthday. I'm sure that he didn't add on the bottom of the invitation, "No gifts, please." So the party begins. Great feast, great supper. And the Bible tells us that the daughter of Herodias came in and danced in the course of this feast. Scholars indicate that very likely the dance of Salome was sensual and sexually stimulating. And the fact is that in that day and age, the idea that a young woman of royalty would do something in a solo way as this was almost unthought of, unheard of. But that's neither here nor there because she did it. And perhaps at her mother's urging, her mother's plotting and thinking, "How am I going to get rid of John the Baptist?" Whatever the case, she knew her husband very well. And Herod Antipas promised to give Salome any gift she requested of him. Well, she didn't go immediately to Herod and say, "I want this or that or the other." She went to her mother. And so in verses 22 and 23, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? Now, your husband has told me that I can have anything I want up to half of his kingdom. What is it I should ask for? Well, her mother knew immediately what the gift should be. She said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Well, the very next thing that happens is that no matter the fact that the king is sorrowful for having to do it, verse 27 says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Now we need to do a couple of things here. We need to go back to verse 19. At verse 19, the Bible says, Herodias had a quarrel against him, against John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. And the reason she could not is that he was being protected by Herod. But apparently, Herodias from the very beginning had decided that John has got to go. But she hadn't been able to work it out in her mind just how to plot this execution until the birthday party. So she had a quarrel with him and asked for this particular gift. Now what we notice next is that there was some regret on the part of Herod. Look at verse 26. The king was exceeding sorry. Did he feel any sorrow? Of course he did. And it seems to me that because of what he knew about John the Baptist, he just knew this man was not worthy of death. Same thing that Pilate said about Jesus. This man is not worthy of death. What's he done? But you see, Herod had a problem. Herod had given this party, and here are all of these important people in the feast. And Salome's dance, and they've heard him make this promise, and he swore, the Bible says. He had sworn that he would do this. Whatever you ask of the half of the kingdom, I'm going to give it to you. And how could a man like this renege on his word? Would have put him in a bad light with his fellow leaders, the rich people, the powerful people in his kingdom. And so no matter that he was exceeding sorry, he sent an executioner to do exactly what it was that Herodias had sent Salome to request. I want to ask you a question just here. Do you suppose that Herod had thought carefully about all of the possibilities in his promise? Do you suppose he had thought about the possibility that Herodias is going to ask me to do something I really don't want to do? You see, when we make rash promises and rash statements, which are often made in the heat of the moment, we rarely consider the ultimate end of what it is that we've promised. I doubt seriously that Herod thought much beyond the moment. He was excited and stimulated by what Salome had done. He makes this rash promise now. Rather than be the man he could have been, the courageous man who says, this is one promise I'm not going to keep. continues, as we have read, and executes John the Baptist. Well, I said at the beginning of my thoughts that there are some important lessons to be learned here. And among those lessons are these. First of all, living with guilt is a difficult way to live. If you remember in the text, when people began to talk about what Jesus was doing, what was the first name that came to Herod's mind? It was John. John, whom he had killed. I have a strong suspicion that though not much time had passed by the way that we have the narrative here, the death of John and then the event that we're reading about, I have a strong suspicion that though not much time had transpired, Herod is living with considerable guilt. It's not a good way to live. And this business of the first thing that comes to his mind is John. He doesn't give any credence whatsoever to the possibility that it could be Jesus the Messiah. All he's thinking is, I've killed John, and I know that departed spirits have these superhuman powers, and here is this person doing all of these mighty things. It's got to be John. But he's lived with guilt, and it's not a good way to live. The second lesson is that standing by one's conviction can be dangerous. John had deep convictions about adultery, and he confronted Herod with his sin. And out of that confrontation came his being jailed and ultimately his being killed. But he's a courageous man, and he's a man of great conviction. And there are times when to be courageous and convicted, and we stand for that, when the results may not be as happy as we'd like them to be. A third great lesson, and this lesson comes from Herodias, and that's this. When you confront a person for their sin, they may become an evil enemy. It was certainly the case with Herodias. I don't know how long she had been plotting to kill John, perhaps ever since he had confronted Herod with his adultery. But I know that it had been some time that she had been contemplating seeing a way to kill John. You would like to believe that confrontations with sin will resolve the sin and that we move forward then in a positive way. That's not always going to happen. And the saddest part of that is that although it's not all the way it's going to happen, always the way it's going to happen, the other side is sometimes those people become your most ardent enemy. And you cannot protect yourself against whatever it is that you're saying. It's true. Herodias was the enemy of John the Baptist for one reason. John had the courage to say, you are living an adulterous life. And a fourth lesson, impulsive behavior can become quickly foolish behavior. The impulse of Herod took John the Baptist's life. As I said a while ago about the folly of promises made without giving thought to the consequences of them, certainly that is the case with impulsive behavior. Impulsive behavior leads to regrettable behavior. And truly, Herod had his regrets. But those regrets didn't change the fact that he was controlled by impulse, not by conviction. Well, John the Baptist was killed. And the Bible tells us in verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. I expect it was the case with Jesus, that the disciples of John the Baptist were loving him and cherishing him and thoughts and memories of him. And so with great tenderness, they took his body and put it in a tomb. But folks, having killed John the Baptist, Herodias would no longer have to see him in this earth. Something, of course, which Herodias did not realize was this. She might not have to see John the Baptist any longer in this life. But she and Herod Antipas, her husband, would have to see Jesus in the judgment. And that brings me to the last of the lessons, and that's this. It's very easy for us to forget behavior that is unbecoming, wrong, sinful. You know, time passes and we kind of let that slip away in memory and we move on with our lives. But the truth is, my friends, that what we may have forgotten about our lives is going to be remembered again in the judgment. The lessons of this drama are perhaps even more than those that I've suggested. I've read to you from one of the most tragic events in all the Bible. How a good man, a just man, a holy man can be treated so badly because of his goodness and his holiness. But it happens. And it happened to John the Baptist. I hope, though, that what happened to John the Baptist because of his conviction will not deter us as people of deep conviction. More often than not, I think, the depth of conviction will have happy consequences, but there may be those times when it doesn't. Still, it doesn't take away from the fact that we need to be courageous and we need to be determined in our conviction about righteousness and goodness and holiness. We're going to sing the song, which was announced a while ago, an invitation song. And as we sing the song, perhaps there might be those in the assembly tonight who need the singing of this song as an opportunity to come and let us know of needs in their lives. We certainly want you to know you're welcome to come. You're welcome to make known whatever needs you have. For those needing to be baptized, we'd like to know that, and tonight we'd like to help you in your obedience to the gospel. If there are those in the assembly who are Christians who have not lived the kind of convicted, courageous life they should have lived and have let things sort of slip, I'd ask that you repent of that, that you make a decision tonight. I'm not going to live that kind of life. I'm going to live the life the Lord wants me to live. And if, by the way, you desire to have the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, we'd like to pray with you if we can. If there's any way we can serve you or help you tonight, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.